With it being Easter week, I will be breaking into our normal series, and today is Palm Sunday, as you're well aware, and we read from the accounts in the Gospel of Matthew. It's recorded in all four Gospels, which shows how important it is, the triumphal entry of our Saviour into the city of Jerusalem. And what I'd like to do this morning is look at one word that the crowd cried out to the Saviour. And it's the word Hosanna. And then tonight I would like us to look in a more general way at this chapter. And what I'll be doing this morning is preaching the gospel, and if I needed confirmation of that, it came out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants when the children gave us their verse. The words that they had to bring us is the same word that the Lord has given to me this morning. So if you want a verse, it's Matthew 21, verse 9, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, my friends, this is the most important word that we will ever utter. I don't know if you have ever come into a subject for the first time, and because it's all new, you begin with great relish to learn new words. It was a bit like that for me with Christianity, having been brought up on nominal chapel going. I was made alive in university, as you know, and from that day, I was learning a new language, words that I may have used before and had not understood their meaning, for the first time came alive. And it was the same with the stories of the Bible and with the hymns. It was indeed all new and all fresh. And I want every one of us to have that same experience. So this word, Hosanna, it's a vital word, and we can use it and not truly realize what we're talking about. So let us look at this word, and may every one of us here, from the youngest to the oldest, as with the crowd that greeted the Saviour, may we not just say the word and then a few days later forget about it, because this crowd was so fickle. It was about 500,000 people, according to some calculations, that were greeting the Saviour. And by the end of the week, their hosannas had changed to crucify him. And there are so many people who profess Christianity, but they haven't had heart religion. And that's what we need, my friends. If we're to say Hosanna and truly mean it, it's got to be that old-time heart Christianity. Now then, what does it mean? Well, it's actually a quotation from Psalm 118. It's worth reading because it'll give us a certain emphasis that we need. Psalm 118, verse 25. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity or salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So when we begin to use the word Hosanna, what is the first thing we're praying for? It is a prayer. It's also a word of praise. But what's the first meaning? Well, it is quite simply this: save. It's about salvation. Now, we must understand the crowd here. Their view of Jesus Christ was that he was going to finally deliver them from the domination of the Romans. They were thinking of salvation in purely physical terms. But Jesus Christ, when he appeared before Pontius Pilate a few days later, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. Yes, I have come to bring salvation, but it's not some deliverance from a worldly enemy. I've come to bring much greater deliverance." And that's why this cry of Hosanna is the most important prayer we will ever utter, because we're all in need of salvation this morning. I know the world we're living in the West at this time, keeps on about saving the planet. We have eco-evangelism. You know, have you ever had a guilty conscience about putting the wrong things in the wrong bin? We're forced to have a guilt complex about that. It's eco-evangelism. Now, we must care for the environment, but I want to talk about something else that needs saving. The planet will one day be no more. Whatever your views this morning, you will all agree that this world will one day come to an end. But my friends, there is something in us that's going to last forever. These bodies of ours are one day going to die. So simply to want to be saved from some calamity, yes, that's important, but there's something even more important than that. There is this spirit's part of me. The Bible calls it the soul. And God says he has put eternity in our hearts. That's the soul, this invisible part that after death goes on forever and forever. And the Bible, and especially the Lord Jesus Christ, is so clear about this, that man is appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. And we can't take it for granted that our souls will go to heaven. Do you know what, my friends? Jesus Christ preached more about hell than he did about heaven. Because if we are not saved, then what awaits us after death is eternal hell. That's how serious this is. Jesus Christ has come with good news because he saves from destruction, eternal destruction. Now, that is something so important that we pray to the Lord, "Lord, save me." That's it. Not from some physical problem, but save my soul, Lord. We don't hear much about a soul these days, do we? We're making too much of this present world. The Lord Jesus Christ, it's a faithful saying of him and worthy of all acceptation that he came into this world to do one thing, to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. My soul was saved over 20 years ago. Your soul can be saved this morning. Whosoever shall cry on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you ever prayed, "Hosanna, save, save me"? Let me read a verse. I find this amazing. It's a verse of a hymn. This is what Jesus Christ came to save us from. "Accepted in the well-beloved and clothed in righteousness divine, I see the bar to heaven removed. Instead of eternal destruction, there is eternal life, and there's no way of me being stopped from going to that glory. The bar has been removed." And what does he deliver us from? Death. That's an enemy for you, my friends. The last enemy, and nobody has been able to conquer it yet. We heard last week of the death of a magician. No trick was able to get rid of death. Hell, That's worse than death. Death is not the end. To have to face an eternity under the wrath of God. I can't think of anything worse. And I can't humanly make anybody here see how terrible hell is. You know, when Jesus Christ was looking at this crowd, he was weeping. Because he knew what was ahead of them. In 70 AD, something terrible happened to Jerusalem. The Roman army besieged it, and even in that, many people died of starvation. But after besieging the city, they finally invaded, and it was one of the worst massacres in the history of the world. And Jesus Christ was weeping for this city and for its inhabitants because they were just mouthing the word, Hosanna, save, without realizing what they were asking for. And in the Gospels, that judgment that God brought upon Jerusalem is but a faint shadow of that great and terrible day of judgments that's ahead of the whole world. Just as Jerusalem was the city of destruction, so we in Cardiff are living in such a place. And this is why Christ has come to deliver people like us. So death, hell, and sin are now subdued. This is the good news. He's come to deliver us from these things. And he did it by dying on that cross. Oh, the poor people were thinking of him as someone coming triumphantly to free them from the yoke of Rome. Whereas actually he was coming as that lamb going to the sacrifice. All the lambs that had been slain in the Old Testament, prefiguring the Lamb of God that was now going to take away the sin of the world. In a few moments, we're going to be coming around the Lord's table. Twice a month, we're reminding ourselves of what it cost him to save us from our enemies. Oh, teach me. Saviour, teach me the value of a soul. Oh, teach me. Saviour, teach me what it cost thee to make me whole. You know, on Calvary, I know we wait till Easter Sunday for the notes of victory, but on the cross, when Jesus Christ cried, "It is finished," he'd already been victorious over all our enemies. Death had been dealt a mortal blow. The death of death in the death of Christ. And since the wages of sin is death, in dealing with our sin, in paying the debt too great for us with his own precious blood, he was dealing with death. And because he dealt with sin and death, the devil was routed. He had no more hold over us. And because that had been dealt with, hell was no more ahead of us. Because he tasted it on our behalf. Oh, what a saviour that he died for me. So this is what Hosanna is about. Salvation. This is what Jesus Christ came to offer, and he's offering it today, just as he was offering it to the people of Jerusalem. And it's not something we do. He's done everything, really. He's dealt with all those things, and he doesn't ask anything of you and me. What good news. But then there's something else in this prayer. It doesn't say, just save. It doesn't quite come out in the account in Matthew. But in 118th Psalm, it puts like this, save now. Today, I pray, And notice another little word. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. I pray. Some people say in the original, even here in Matthew, the best translation is, oh, save. Now, oh, Lord. Oh, save. It's as if the person crying these words is desperate to be saved. He sees the urgency of the situation that he's in. And this is something that's, oh, my friends, we should have our eyes wide open to. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. Any one of us here this morning could be plucked away from this world of time and thrust into eternity. That is why it is absolutely vital that we are saved now before it's too late. I think I've told you before about D.L. Moody, that great evangelist in Chicago. He used to preach the gospel very powerfully. And he used to tell people on a Sunday evening, now I want you to go home and think about what I've said. And if you think what is being said is true and important, then put your trust in Jesus Christ. And then something happened in Chicago. The great fire. And in one night, thousands and thousands of people lost their lives. And after that event, Moody never said to people anymore, go home and think about it. He struck while the iron was still hot. He said to them, oh, consider now this offer of salvation before it's too late, before your tender conscience becomes calloused. Oh, my friends, I want to echo his words. Don't wait for tomorrow. You don't know if tomorrow will come. Don't wait even till you leave this place. Now, while my heart is tender. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is what the devil wants you to do. Now. Are you going to pray, Lord, save me now? And then look at who these words are directed to. Save, Lord. Lord in the Old Testament meant Jehovah, the true and the living God. That's why it's in capital letters. The Jews didn't even utter the name because it was so sacred to them. And what the crowd are doing here, it's quite amazing. They are attributing that word Lord, this verse from a messianic psalm, to this man, Jesus of Nazareth. We got it in the reading. The people were asking, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Don't you recognize him? He used to come here as a boy with his parents, Joseph and Mary, those poor people from Galilee. Don't you remember him sitting in the temple teaching the leaders? Don't you remember him being left behind? Don't you remember him coming as a grown-up and doing miracles? Jesus, this man, a real man, is also the Son of God. I find this amazing, that this salvation isn't just a concept, but it's rooted in a person. And that's the most important thing of all. You know, faith isn't about faith in faith. You don't even have to understand much theology in terms of salvation. What's vital is this, that your faith is directed to this person. Lord, save me. He's alive today. You won't find him anywhere on earth. He's at the Father's right hand in heaven. But by prayer, you can cry to him. Lord, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for washing, cleansing, in the blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, not physically, but in my heart, coming now to thee. I don't want to put it off for washing, cleansing in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Didn't we sing in that first hymn, Hosanna to the anointed King, to David's holy son. Help us, O Lord, descend and bring salvation from thy throne. Blessed is the Lord who comes to men with messages of grace, who comes in God his Father's name to save our sinful race. It's a message of grace that I've got this morning. Jesus Christ isn't asking us to be good enough before we can be saved. He's asking us to come just as we are. What good news? What good news? So this is about salvation. It is, Lord, save now. It is directed to Jesus of Nazareth. And then there is something else. In the psalm and in the account in Matthew, this word Hosanna is linked to another phrase, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he, capital H, who comes in the name of the Lord. You see what's being done? This word save is linked with the coming of Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. Now, I want to apply it in this way to us. John Bunyan, not in Pilgrim's Progress, but in his other masterpiece, The Holy War, he imagines a human soul as a city, and he calls it man's soul. And he pictures salvation as Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, coming in to this city. And that's the next thing I want to say about this prayer of salvation. It's Christ coming in to our hearts. We sing, don't we, at Christmas, O come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. There was no obstacle in Jerusalem. The city gates were wide open to the Saviour. Oh, is your heart flung open this morning to Jesus Christ? I can't think of anybody better to welcome into our souls. If it was the righteous that he had come to call, then we would rightly say, Lord, you're not for me. I used to think that church was for the good. And then when the Lord opened my eyes, the first thing I realized was that just because I was a sinner, that's what recommended me to Jesus of Nazareth. And this is why we can open our hearts wide to the Savior this day. Don't you feel just something of your sin? Don't you feel something of a failure after trying to obey the Lord in the week that's gone and failing again and again, in the words of Pantacelin, falling into the same sin 100 times? And even when you maintain an outward correctness of walking with the Lord, don't you feel your heart so cold, especially when we come into his house and try to sing his praises and try to sit under the word? Don't you feel, Lord, I'm just a wretch? I should, as a saved sinner, be rejoicing, but I feel so hard. Oh, Lord, I'm so glad that you've come for such people, not the righteous, but hard, wretched sinners. And I can open my heart to you this morning. Oh, Lord, I don't want to be like those Laodiceans, thinking that everything was hunky-dory just because they dotted the I's and crossed the T's. Oh, Lord, even as your child, I'm confessing this morning, I'm just poor, blind, and ignorant, and I'm going to open my heart to you. And if I haven't come yet, if I haven't uttered Hosanna with that true meaning, I want to do it for the first time, and I'm going to open my heart to you.
Just come, Lord.
And you know what he'll do? He'll come. When he comes by his Spirit, he doesn't force his way in. A work of conviction is never forced. Even when a person has the deeper sense of their sin, there's no terror in it. He's meek and lowly of hearts. And it's sometimes that which breaks us the most. Are you ready to say, Lord, I want to be saved, not on my own terms, but on your terms, whether it's the north wind of conviction or the south wind of being drawn to you, it matters not. Oh, Lord, just come. And you know what else he will do? Just as he entered into the citadel of the city, the temple, and just as he threw out those corrupt leaders for using the temple in a wrong way, instead of being a house of prayer, it was a house of trade, and it wasn't fair trade, it was a den of thieves. So he will come into the very heart of our being, and he will throw out all those things that displeases him. And he will not just leave it at that. He will take away the heart of stone, and he'll put a new heart, a living heart, that's beating for his glory. Don't you want that? Even if you feel yourself to be an impossible case, he says, I can do the impossible. Paul said, writing to the Corinthians, if anybody is in Christ, he's a new creation. When I was in Christian Union, we used to sing a chorus, and it's coming to mind now. Do you know it? I am a new creation. No more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. You know what he does? He takes ownership. When I was a school teacher, I never got to enjoy the experience of an inspection. I left teaching just before our school had its inspection. But I'm told when the inspectors come, and if they see a failing school, what they do is sack the head. And instead of that, they put in one of these high-flying head teachers. And so if you imagine a school under new ownership, a new controller, he then will start changing things from top to bottom. He might get rid of some teachers that are not doing their work. He might make certain improvements in other areas. And that's what happens in the heart of a person that is born again. It's not so much that we change overnight. A school having a new owner is going to change gradually over time. But the thing is this, there's a new heart. And from that new heart, from that control room of the soul, changes come then. Oh, can I put it like this? I remember when I was first saved, I did things that you're not supposed to do as an evangelical Christian. I didn't know that. I won't tell you what they were. But the people that were in the church were wise. They were letting me carry on and see for myself that those things were not compatible with the new hearts. It's like that hard man in Dr. Lloyd-Jones's congregation who used to be a fighter, and the sign of his macho-ness was his moustache. And when he became a Christian, I don't think he did it at first, but after a few weeks he'd shaved off his moustache because the Lord had told him, that's got to go. Not that there's anything wrong with the moustache, but because for him it was a sign of his old life. He had a new owner. He was the property of Jesus now. And the owner was saying, certain things have to go. Oh, my friend, what I'm saying to you this morning is this. If Jesus Christ comes into your hearts, he's going to throw out certain things. And you're going to be a new creature. And it's wonderful. It really is. Heaven above is deeper blue, earth beneath is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. And you know what? He, when he begins a work, shall complete it. This entry into Jerusalem was a triumphal one. Even though he was going to be crucified by the end of the week, that was all part of God's plan. That was the very crux of the plan. And my friend, if he comes into your heart and saves you, once saved, forever saved, and that work that his hands have begun will be finished. There's no ifs or buts about that. John Wesley, he was walking down the road one day with somebody, and somebody says, "Look, Wesley, there goes one of your converts, a man that had professed to be a Christian, but he'd gone back into the world." And Wesley said, "You're quite right. That was simply one of my converts. If it had been the Lord's converts, he would still be walking with him." Oh, how many people are saying Hosanna, and it's not a work of God. And they don't last. They may last a few months or even years. But gradually, it just fitters out because it's just the work of man's hands. But if God is doing the work, he will finish it. You know, one of the things I'm amazed at most is that I'm still here. I'm still a Christian. When I was converted, there were many people saved around the same time. And many of them, not a few, many of them are no longer walking with the Lord. And I'm thinking here of CU presidents, prayer secretaries. They're no longer where they once were. And you know why I'm still standing? It's not because I'm more indomitable than them. It's not because there's something in me that makes me persevere. Not at all. I've often been tempted to throw in the towel. You don't know how much of a struggle sometimes it is to get into the pulpit. I'm glad that I'm here this morning because I've got such good news to declare. But oh, my friend, the only reason why I'm still standing is his grace. That's why you're still here. It's of God that we haven't gone the way of the world. And he who has kept us thus far will keep us till we get home. Aren't you glad that we're the work of his hands? That we're trophies of grace. And when you see a person displaying their trophies, they're all together in a cabinet. And that's what the church is to me. It's failures, wretches, sinners in themselves, transformed by the wondrous grace of Jesus Christ. And it's as if he's displaying to the world, look at these people, not the high and the mighty, not the great and the good, but poor, lost sinners. And I've saved them. And I'm going to make them like myself. I'm going to come to a conclusion here, but you know, the phrase, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," it was used of the crowd in the Old Testament when the king, King David, came home after triumphing in the battle against the enemy. And you know what the old kings would do? They would come in their carriages. And it wasn't just that they were coming home as victors. They were proud of their victory. And they were displaying their victory. In the front of their carriages, they might have the corpse of the commander of the enemy, just to show to the people that they have been victorious. Doesn't that remind you of something? We're told in a glorious statement in Colossians that this is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He wasn't crucified in private. He was crucified in public outside the city walls on that hill of Golgotha. for all to be seen, not just for the world in those days, but for all time to behold. And this is what he is showing. He's showing that he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way. He's done it all, having nailed it to his cross. Oh, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Oh, how can thinking of sin be bliss? I'll tell you how, by putting it to that cross. My sin, not the part, but the whole, is nailed to that cross so that I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, he's wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against me and was contrary to me. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And here it is, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over the minutes. Just as King David, on the front of his carriage, would have had the spoils of war, so Christ on that cross publicly trod the serpent down. And you and I can be more than conquerors through him. You know, it's a great joy when we say, Hosanna, and mean it. And Jesus comes into our hearts and saves and changes us. I know it's a bit of a cliche, but don't you love these words? Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. I think I'm quoting Spurgeon here. I just want to show this wasn't an emotional Welshman, but a pastor in the great metropolis. And this is what he said. Praise him. Praise him. Extol him in the highest heavens. Pray to him. Save, Lord. Oh, save. Then pray to others in the same words. Save, Lord. Save. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole. But save members of my family before it's too late. Save my friends. Save, Lord. I'm praying to you as pastor of this church. The one thing I want for everybody gathered here is that they're not just nominal reformed evangelical Christians, but that they're all saved. That we shall all meet one day on that beautiful shore. And he goes on to say, would it be amiss if we were to indulge in a hearty shout for our king? That's what the reading said. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. They were shouting for joy. May we never grow enthusiastic? Aren't we, as reformed people, a bit suspicious of enthusiasm? That's the flesh. May we never grow enthusiastic? Shall we never cry hallelujah? You know, in the Welsh evangelicalism I was brought up in, during the sermon, it wouldn't be quiet. You would hear hallelujah, glory, gogoniant iddo. Amen. What does the hymn say? Let the amen be heard from his people again. Shall no hosannas burst from our lips? This is Mr. Spurgeon, my friends. Surely, if our king will come into the midst of his church again and end these black days of doubts, we must and will shout, or else the very stones will cry out. Oh, may the Lord descend and bring messages of grace. What we're praying in the vestry there about is not the weather. What we're mainly asking the Lord for is that he will speak to me and that he will speak to us through me, his servants. And may every one of us here, in these days of small things, may we cry, maybe for the first time, Hosanna, save me, Lord. Save me now. Save me today. And if we have prayed that, oh, may we know what it is to have the joy of salvation restored into our very souls, so that we will say, as never before, hallelujah, hosanna to the Son of David, for his name's sake.